great joy for me to be back at Park of the Palms and to see many of my friends and see some new faces. Certainly thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Came up a little unexpectedly, but I'm always glad for a chance to be here and hear some good singing. Last year, before I left Park of the Palms, I put the tape recorder up here on the front platform and did a little taping of some singing, and several folks asked me afterward, "What in the world are you doing?" They said, "I've seen people turn the recorder on for messages, but you turned it off when the message started." And I just wanted a couple of hours of good Park of the Palms singing, and sometime during the winter when the way got kind of dreary and I got kind of tired with some of the singing I hear, I put the tape on and turned it up good and loud, and people got to hear some singing. Well, it's still just as good, and I'm glad of that. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, please. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Let's read verse 17 and verse 23 once again. "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Shall we just bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word which is open before us now. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit of God who can take this word and make it meaningful and powerful in our lives. We pray that we might be obedient. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I do not want to speak to you this morning from the passage in Colossians that we've read, but I read it, or have read it rather, as a sort of a jumping off point for some thoughts that I want to bring to you under the general title or heading of successful service for the Lord. Now, I know that at Park of the Palms here, there's a great deal that one can do for the Lord, and I know that you're all involved in one way or the other in serving the Lord. Many of you have a ministry of prayer, others of you have a ministry of prayer too, I trust, but works out around the place, or fellowship one with another, or visitation, or one thing and another, there's something for everyone to do. But I'd like for us this morning to think a little bit more especially, not so much about what there is for us to do, but the attitude and way in which it's done. We see around us often the sad state of Christians who are saved and born again on their way to heaven, and yet the service that they render to the Lord seems to be grudging. They seem to be burdened by what they do for the Lord. They don't seem to really have the joy of serving the Lord. It's nice to see a Christian with a smile, but it's nice to know that the smile comes from joy in their heart and not just because that's the way God shaped their face. I hope that if you have a smile this morning, it's because you love the Lord and you're glad you're here. Well, we've read a couple of good verses in the book of Colossians about whatsoever we do in word and in deed. And I've jotted down three little points. If Jim Boswell was here this morning, he'd call them three little sweet peas. You know that. They just happen to begin with P. And I'd like to call them all to your attention and just suggest some things that I think will help us in our Christian life. The first one I've called dedication. I'd like to speak about God's plan as far as this word dedication goes. Now, there's an interesting passage over in the Old Testament. I'm going to ask you to turn to some of these passages because I think they'll help us to make the point. Over in Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we'll read verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. There's some good practical teaching in those few verses, and I believe what's being said here is this. You notice in verse 1, this little phrase, the sacrifice of fools, that word fools is used all through the Old Testament for many different Hebrew words. We find the translation fools. And if you look this up, I think you'll find that in the particular context that's used here, the word fools means self-confident. Now that's a strange thing. The sacrifice of the self-confident. But you know, as you apply that to your service for the Lord, and as I apply it, we find suddenly the truth that often that which we attempt to do for the Lord is done in the power of the flesh. Lord, I think you need this done, so I'm going to do this. Or Lord, there certainly would be a lot of glory if a man was able to do that particular thing, and boy, that would be nice if I could get some glory, and I'm going to do that. Now, I'm sure that we don't reason that way in our hearts when we serve the Lord. But I just challenge you this morning to think about the way in which you do serve the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, this sacrifice of fools, the sacrifice of the self-confident, is not pleasing to the Lord simply because it is not done in the call of God. That is, God has not given the call, you do this. It's come from within us. God, I'm going to do this. And what God is trying to do with you and me is to suppress that I, where we say, I am going to do this for God. Let's never forget that God is not destitute. As if something you and I could do would get him out of a situation that was against his planning. God is in complete control here and everywhere. And what we do must be in response to the call of God in our hearts. Now, for the young people, this is especially practical because so often the temptation is to get up and do so that we'll show that we appreciate the Christianity that we have in our hearts. God says, wait on the Lord. He doesn't say, run ahead of me. He says, wait. So we find this little note here, the sacrifice of fools. And I was reminded once of, I'm sure many of you people have been in a meeting where there's been a missionary appeal, and someone has gotten up and shown slides and showed beautiful slides of the work and given a heart-rending appeal for the work out in some far country, and they've really torn at your heartstrings and told about how there was a need and you young people should feel exercised, and some of you young people have heard this, I know I have, and you sit there thinking, oh, I know he's speaking to me, and then they give a call, we'll have all the heads bowed, and anyone who's going to say yes to the Lord for a change, you raise your hand or you do this and that. And you know, very often young people make a commitment out of emotionalism, which is not the call of God. And they go off to a field or they embark on a course which ends in disaster. And it's a solemn thing for us to realize that God is not letting these people down. God never called them in the first place. Anything, get this now, anything which is done, any commitment or promise which is made to God as the result of an emotional experience, that is, it's just out of sheer emotionalism, is simply the flesh. And it's a thing that God calls you and I to war against. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 40. Please, Psalm chapter 40. I think we have a different kind of a sacrifice being mentioned here. One of David's beautiful psalms, Psalm chapter 40. We could learn a lot if we read more, but we won't. We'll just read verse 5 and 6. David is praising the Lord now, and we know also that this is a messianic psalm, so we learn something about our Lord Jesus Christ in the psalm. Let's just read it as if David was here speaking as a man. He's praising the Lord from his heart. He says in verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required." In verse 5, David talks about how wonderful God is and all the wonderful things he's done. And then he turns right around in verse 6 and he says, sacrifice and offering is not what you desired. In other words, in the light of all this wonderfulness that God has done and been to me, well, I'm not going to do sacrifice. That seems so strange. And then we look in verse 6, and right in the middle, mine ears, or better, mine ear hast thou opened. That seems in there almost out of place. How can we understand this? Well, you know, if we were to turn over to the book of Deuteronomy and read chapter 15, we'd find a little passage there that's a beautiful thought. It talks about the slaves and how every year, or when the time came at the end of the 7 years that the slave was to be freed and let go, he could go off a free man. But if he loved his master and he loved his wife and his family and he didn't want to go and he wanted to stay and serve, he would tell the master this, and then the master would take him by the ear and put him over against the doorpost and take an awl and make an opening right there. And that would be a symbol that he was the master's slave forever. He would voluntarily agree that forever, for as long as he lived, he would be a free slave. He would own nothing. He would have no rights. He would be a slave to his master, what we would call a love slave. That's not the sacrifice of fools. That's the sacrifice of love. And David here, right in the middle of his answer, he says, mine ears hast thou opened. David knew that God's greatest delight was not burnt offerings. God wanted David to say, here, Lord, you take my life. You take me. I want to be your servant. And somehow we get the idea as Christians that when God calls us for service, that he calls us a little bit each week. Well, he wants a little money this time, and then a little time, and then a little of our possessions, almost as if we're giving ourselves over to God piece at a time, like a jigsaw puzzle. That's not what God wants. And another thing, Satan would like us to have us believe that when you give yourself to God for his service, he's going to right away root you up at Park of the Palms and take you far away and swish your life all around. That not at all. God isn't out to muddle your life all up. He's out to make you a complete Christian right where you are, right here at Park of the Palms. And this is what's needed. Not to surrender ourselves a little bit at a time, a little bit every time we have a meeting that kind of touches us here, well, a little bit more goes over to the Lord this time. We have to come to a time in our lives, every one of us, no matter how young or old, where we say, Lord, from this day on, even though whatever age I am, I want you to be my master. That's all. Just as simple as that. It's a wholehearted, complete dedication. This is God's plan. Dedication. This is what God wants. Someone has said, I don't have to decide for the mission field. I don't have any more decisions to make. Since I gave my life to the Lord, He makes all the decisions. I don't have to decide for the mission field or decide for anything else. It's not mine to decide anymore. And you know, I see some people who are trying hard to serve the Lord, and they are frustrated and upset from time to time, and they wonder why they just can't render service to the Lord that gives them peace in their heart. I wonder if there might be anyone like that here this morning who has never even come to Christ and dedicated themselves in the sense of giving themselves to the Lord for the first time. Don't be afraid of this word salvation or being saved. It doesn't mean anything drastic in the sense of a lot of things that you have to do. All it means you have to do is believe that someone else has done it all. And if you're here this morning and you have been a person who's a good person and gone to church and done a lot of things and tried to do what you call serve the Lord, but you don't seem to get anywhere, maybe you've never come to a place where you've become the child of God. There'd be no better time than this morning just to ask the Lord Jesus to come in and take your life. But don't ask Him if you're only going to give Him part. Ask Him if you mean for Him to take it all. The Lord wants us to be dedicated. And then the next thing, we've thought a little bit about God's plan, which is dedication. I'd like to think for a moment about God's pattern. In other words, how has God set things up to work? Turn in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 17, we know, is the Lord's Prayer, the beautiful prayer which the Lord offered to His Father on behalf of His own. And we'll just read one verse here. John chapter 17 and verse 18. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Isn't that nice? Isn't that short? The Lord doesn't go on and on about a long, complicated process which you and I could never hope to follow. He says very simply, as so. As you have sent me, so I'm sending them. That's the pattern that God gives. In the very same manner that God sent the Lord Jesus, so the Lord Jesus sends you and I to serve. In John chapter 20, we might turn over to that. John chapter 20 and verse 21, there's a wonderful verse. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. As and so. We find this relationship. The Lord is trying to teach us that it's in the very same manner that God has sent Christ, so in the very same manner you and I are sent. And yet today we see the amazing spectacle of men who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus, and they're not one whit like Him in any way. And I leave that for your own consideration. I'm thinking primarily now in organized Christianity as a great world system. Men who claim to follow Christ, and yet who aren't in any way like Him. Neither in spirit, nor in devotion, nor in work, nor in any other way that I can think of. Well, the word that I put down here under God's pattern is identification. And I think that word is helpful because it helps us to see that you and I, in order to be effective in our service for the Lord, whatever it is, whether it's a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord or some other thing, whatever it is, we are to be identified with Christ. Now that's important for several reasons, and the greatest, I believe, is this. You cannot serve in the same manner that Christ served if you don't know how He served. So you see right away the importance of knowing the Word, of studying the Scriptures. We are to operate, we are to serve, we are to act as the Lord Jesus did. And so we see the absolute importance for the Christian of studying the Word of God daily. So that when you get an opportunity given to you by God to serve in one way or another, you'll be able to do it like the Lord did, because you'll be having your eyes on your pattern, on your example. I'd just like for us to turn to the book of Isaiah. There's a wonderful illustration here that I think will profit us if we read a few verses. Isaiah chapter 6, please. Now, you all are familiar with this passage, I'm sure, so since time is going fast, we won't spend a great deal of time here, but just bear in mind, now, here is Isaiah, a man of God who was a servant of the king, King Uzziah, and the king died, and God had something to say to Uzziah, so he came. And first of all, we find in verses 1 through 4 the record of the vision of God. Now, Isaiah saw a vision of God. And let me emphasize again, if you are here in this meeting this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, not through your parents or through your church or through anything else, if you do not know Him personally, you can never hope to bring service to God. Your service then is called works by the Bible, and it's described in this little term, filthy rags. Not very nice. But that's what God looks upon, the service of one who has never come to Christ for salvation. But once we've come and accepted the Lord Jesus, we have had a vision of God. That is, we have seen the Father because we have seen the Lord in our hearts. And this is what happened to Isaiah here in verse 1 to 4. We won't read it, but you know that he saw the Lord. And then in verse 5, we find the effect of the vision. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isn't it wonderful that a vision or a glimpse of the Lord will bring into our own understanding what we really are as people? It's one of the nice things about coming to the Lord's table on Sunday morning. You not only get to see the beauty of the Lord, but you also get to see what you really are. And for me, that's a good thing. So we find the effect of the vision in verse 5. We might call that a vision of self. And then in verse 6 and 7, we find a strange thing. We find that one of these angelic beings there, a seraphim, came and took a live coal and laid it on Isaiah's lips. And he had what is known as cleansing. He was cleansed. God did a thing on his lips. Isaiah confessed, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God said, well, I'll take care of that. I'll cleanse your lips. And so we find that in verse 6 and 7. And then in verse 8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So in verse 8, we find that Isaiah now is ready to hear the call of God. And please, Christians, don't think this morning that you're going to be sitting home in your patio, sipping on your lemonade this summer, and the word of the Lord is going to come like thunder out of the sky and tell you to arise and go off to some far country and do some miraculous thing. God's powerful, and this may be, but more often than not, God needs you for some service here. Someone's sick. Someone's grieved. Something needs doing. Someone of the people of the Lord need help. And if you're sensitive and if you're ready, if you've been cleansed, that is, you're in fellowship with the Lord, God can take you and use you as an instrument. This is what happened to Isaiah. He heard the call. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. I will go. No, that isn't what it says. Isaiah said, then said I, here am I. Send me. I like that. Isaiah didn't say, I'll go. He said, you send me. There's a big difference, you know, between I'll go and you send me. And then we read on in verse 9. We find something very discouraging in a way. And he said, this is God, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now, isn't that amazing? Isaiah was cleansed and commissioned by the Lord for service, and God told him he would absolutely guarantee the failure of his ministry. He said, Isaiah, before you even start, I want to tell you right now, the people will hear you and they won't understand. You'll bring them visions about me and they won't catch on. But you know, even though Isaiah was commenced his work for the Lord with a promise of failure in one sense, Isaiah wasn't worried about it because Isaiah didn't dream up the message. He just brought it. And you know, the responsibility of the message was with God, so the results, the responsibility of the results was with God too. And when Christian, when God gives you something to do, just bear in mind that the responsibility is for you to do what God said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a little verse that we all know. It says, it is required in stewards that a man be found fruitful. Right? No. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you're going to be the steward of God and serve the Lord in whatever He calls you, I stress this whatever, because we seem to think that unless we're going off to the mission field or doing some tremendous, gigantic task, we're not really being used of God. I want to get across this morning, if nothing else, that God needs people right here and now in the weekday work. God needs people to serve Him in all the little things. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, you know, if this message was truly from Isaiah, that is, it was his own ministry, and he saw that it wasn't having much success, he might have tried some different techniques, or he might have said, well, I've got to make the message a little more attractive so it'll be received better. Or maybe I'll try some new method of presentation. I'll have to get this message across in a different way. But Isaiah didn't do that. He knew that the message that he brought was from God. And so he wasn't busy thinking about the results. He left the results to God. He had one obligation: to be available and to be faithful, which is really one thing. When God needed him, he was there. You read all through the book of Isaiah, and every time God wanted to speak to him, you'll find the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and Isaiah wasn't home watching TV or had his mind all tied up in some other thing. Isaiah was there, right ready, and as soon as God spoke, Isaiah was available, and he was faithful. He just went and told what God told him to tell. You remember in Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Saul. And I call to your remembrance just one verse there. The Lord said to Ananias, you remember Ananias, he objected. He said, well, Lord, surely you made a mistake. You can't mean this awful person, Saul. He's a persecutor of the Christians. And the Lord said, Ananias, go thy way, for I will show Saul what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Isaiah was called to a ministry of failure for all practical purposes in the final outcome of what he did. Saul was called to a ministry of suffering. And yet how many times have even you and I in our lives been blessed by the words of Isaiah and been blessed by the writings and thoughts of Paul? Why? Because they were faithful. They did what God told them. They went, they suffered, they did as they were told. So let's get this firmly in our minds, that if we are to be effective in our service for the Lord, we are not only to be wholly dedicated to Him, but we are to be identified with the Lord Jesus. That is, we are to be willing to do as He did. We are willing to follow the pattern that He laid down. We don't dream up our own way to serve God. We serve as the Lord Jesus did. We are not going in our own strength, we are being sent. And once God sends you, He'll give you the strength to do His will. And another thing I might add here, another interesting thing, as we study the Lord, we find out that one of the things that He did was to glorify the Father. My, how often we lose sight of that. How often we forget that our service is to glorify God. How do you serve? Do you serve to glorify yourself? Or to work some end that you have in the back of your mind should be worked? Or do you just serve to glorify God? In John chapter 17, where we were a while ago, there's one verse. John chapter 17 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Isn't that great? How did the Lord Jesus glorify His Father? By being obedient. By doing just what His Father sent Him to do. And you know, as we serve the Lord, you and I, the temptation is so tremendous from all around us to add a little here and to take away a little there and to show favoritism or to do this or that. In other words, we try and add to what God wants done. And God has to put it in the fire and say, I have to burn that off before I can use it. Oh, I can use it because I know you're serving me, but I have to burn so much of it off because there's so much of self all involved in that service. And I often think someday when I stand before the Lord, how often I'll feel badly to realize that I've done something for the Lord, but then He'll have to say, well, you had your reward. You wanted the praise of men and you got it. And what a joy it is to see in our midst here and there saints who are quietly going about doing what the Lord tells them to do. They're laying up treasure in heaven. We ought to remember that the service that we render for God and the effectualness of it is not in the greatness of the office that we hold. It's, we read in Colossians, it's how we do it. Heartily as unto the Lord, not to men, with joy in our hearts. That's the secret of effective service. And then I have one more little point to share, and that is not only the plan of God is important, not only the purpose of God or the pattern of God, but now the purpose. And I've given you two words, the dedication and identification. Here's another big hard one, dependence. This is God's purpose for you and I as servants, to learn to depend upon God. You and I should be operating in our lives, Christians, as if we are waiting just with our hands open for the next word from the Lord. Jonah got the word from the Lord and he turned and ran and the Lord had to work with him. The Lord didn't say, okay, forget it, Jonah, I'll pick somebody else. There's thousands of people around. God isn't like that. Praise His name, He isn't. He said, Jonah, I'll work with you and I'll bring you through some hard times and some deep waters, literally, but I'm going to work with you and then when I call, you'll be ready to go. And maybe you and I this morning, we hear the call of God, but we get so muddled up with self and other things that God says, Christian, I have to work with you before I can use you because you're not, there's too much of you in the way, too much of me. God's purpose for us is dependence upon Him. I trust you're already in the book of John. We'll just flip over a few pages to John chapter 6 and notice some things to help us along. John chapter 6, the Lord gave His great discourse on the bread of life. And when He got along toward the end of it, He said something that, well, let's read it. John chapter 6 and verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and as I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Did you get that? He that eateth me, even him shall live by me. What a strange thing. In verse 60 it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? I jotted down what the Amplified Version says there. I think it'll help us. This is what the disciples said. When his disciples heard this, many of them said, this is a hard and difficult and strange saying, an offensive and unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching? In other words, the thing that the Lord has said now is so difficult and so hard and so strange that who can possibly even stand to just sit there and listen? Except you, if you eat of me, you shall live in me. What in the world could this mean? Well, we have to move along over to verse 63, and I think we find out the key. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. How nice that the Lord explained what He had said. He says, what I'm trying to tell you, I'm using a physical illustration, but it has a spiritual explanation. Okay, I'm trying to tell you something in the spiritual realm. Now, Christians, let's take this and apply this very pointedly and very personally to our own lives. You are what you eat, right? You'll have roast beef for dinner, Lord willing, and you'll be one roast beef better physically. Every time I eat roast beef, I can feel another inch go on. But you are what you eat. If you eat diseased food, you'll be a diseased and a sick person. If you eat poison food, you'll die. This is very simple. And yet what the Lord is telling us here is just the very same thing. If you eat diseased food spiritually, you'll be sick. If you eat poison food spiritually, you'll die. And how hard it is for you and I, and how hard it is for the disciples to get this through our heads. That if our life during the week is filled with the trash and rot of this world and the literature and art and radio and television, offerings of this filthy world that we live in, how can we be amazed and surprised that spiritually we're dying? It ought not to be any more surprising than that the sun comes up. We ought to expect it. If, on the other hand, our meditation and our thinking and our fellowship is with God and with His Son, the Lord Jesus, we're going to be spiritually healthy. And you can no more become spiritually healthy on the trash that this world provides than you can become physically healthy by eating poison. It's impossible. It said here in John 6 that many of the disciples went back and followed no more with the Lord. Christian, I hope this morning in your service you've not come to a point where you're so discouraged that you're ready to go back and follow no more with the Lord. I'd rather like to think that you and I would be exhorted this morning by the voice of the Holy Spirit to come to God again and to say, Lord, I haven't been a servant for you in the last year. I haven't been an instrument in your hands in the last 2 years because I've had so many other things in my vessel that there was no room for you to be there. Then God, He doesn't say, well, just for that I'm going to punish you good. He's loving. He says, oh, it's so nice that you've come home. And He says, I'll take you and use you. And we begin again. This is what the Lord wants. His purpose is dependence. He wants us to learn to depend upon Him. I have some references down here. You don't have to turn to them. Just a couple verses I'll read, which I think you can understand when I read these verses. What we ought to be seeing in the Lord Jesus. John chapter 5 and 19. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but Him that sent me. Chapter 8 and verse 28, then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of Myself. But as My Father hath taught Me, I speak these things. And He that sent Me is with Me. The Father hath not left Me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Over and over and over, and we could go on, I could give you many more verses, where the Lord Jesus said, I don't do what I do out of Myself, I do it of the Father. And we hear men saying, well, the Lord did this and that great thing because of His deity. The Lord was able to do what He did because of His dependence on the Father. And we ought never to forget that. He was totally and absolutely dependent upon His Father. And right from the very first sin that man committed in the Garden of Eden, Eve wasn't dependent upon her husband. She stepped out on her own and sin entered. And you and I aren't dependent upon the Lord Jesus from day to day. We say, this morning, I will do this. And we do it, and then we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, what happened? Didn't I start the day with prayer? I told you I was going to do this. And it all fell apart. And then we have to learn that God says, when you start the day, just say, here am I, Lord, send me. That's what He wants. Why don't we just close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a gracious God. Were it not for the grace of God, we could never have been saved and we could not go on from day to day. And as we look into our own hearts for a change, because it's so easy to look into the heart of the one sitting beside us, we confess that we don't really never depend upon Thee as we ought. And yet, Father, in those little moments when we do depend upon Thee, it's such a joy. We thank Thee for the people here at Park of the Palms, Thy dear people, Thy children, many of them who give of themselves faithfully and sacrificially. We thank Thee for them. And we commit to Thee this morning the one who has never come to Christ for salvation, who is still depending upon them own selves for salvation. We commit to Thee this morning the one who is a Christian, but has never learned to depend, to dedicate, to identify with the Lord Jesus. Bless our service for Thee, we pray. Make our lives fruitful, we ask. And help each one of us to grow more like the one we love each day. These things we ask, committing ourselves to Thee with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.